It's a privilege to be with you again. We thank you for your prayers for us. Continue to remember ministry. Leo has the responsibility of teaching the children at the May long weekend camp at the Okanagan Conference in West Bank. She's also has the responsibility of teaching the children at First and Second Family Camp this summer. And those are on top of the regular ministry she's doing week after week. And so remember us in your prayers. Let's just open the Word of God to Psalm 25. It'd be better if I put my glasses on. Psalm 25. Sometimes in our humanity, I will say, what's the most wondrous thing that we get from salvation? And this answer would depend on how long have you been saved. And I say that because if your name was Emily right now, you'd be so happy those burdens were lifted at Calvary. You'd be so pleased that God forgave your sin. You'd be so full of peace that it would pass all human understanding. And you would just be rejoicing in the fact that your sins are forgiven. But that's not the only reason to be saved, is it? I think as I grow older, I think one of the great privileges that you and I have is that you and I can be friends with God. Imagine puny little us being able to be friends with God. And so in Psalm 25 and verse 14, it says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." In some versions of the Bible, the word secret says, "the friendship of the Lord." In Spanish, and you might be able to figure this one out, it says, "la comunión íntima." Intimate communion or intimate fellowship with God is with those that fear him. And this is what the Hebrew word sod means. And so in the King James Version, it says secret. Well, who do you tell your deepest secrets to? To your friends. If you told everybody, it wouldn't be a secret, would it? Yes. It's just common knowledge. Everybody knows. But you tell your secrets to your friends. We might even think of that time when, well, Abraham was known as a friend of God. We read. And you remember in Genesis chapter 18, there were these three strangers coming along, and Abraham and Sarah received them and gave them hospitality. And as they were left, what did God say? Can we really destroy Sodom and Gomorrah without telling Abraham? You see, God sort of knew Abraham already. You see, Abraham in chapter 14, he had already fought for Sodom, didn't he? He interceded for the kings of Sodom. And when they took Lot and all the people, he went and he fought with them and he brought them back.
Amen.
And God knew Abraham's love for the people. It wasn't that Abraham was coercing God. God, if there were 50 righteous people, would you still just... No. And he was thinking, well, Sodom and Gomorrah, that's a pretty lousy place. Maybe 40. Maybe if there are 40 righteous, maybe... That might be stretching it a little bit. And he whittled the number down to 10, and he thought, surely there's 10 people. And there wasn't even 10. But you see, God wasn't going to do that without telling his friend. That's the secret. That's the word here. And you and I, when we have intimate communion with God, this is that we tell him our secrets, our worries, our fears. No wonder it says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplications, let your requests be known unto God. You don't have to suffer alone. And so we'd like to consider this idea of being a friend with God. Because it is possible. C.S. Lewis, the writer, he said, friendship begins when you with somebody and you say to them, you too? So you might be looking at an old-fashioned car, and you're both admiring it, and you say, you like that too? You might be drinking a cup of tea, and you find it so good. You find it good too? And that's the beginning of a friendship. Well, one of the things that we were singing about in What a Friend We Have in Jesus, when we have those trials and temptations that get really heavy in our lives, you see, when you think about those things, Jesus didn't stay separate from us, did he? He became a man. And everything that you and I go through in our lives, he, well, not maybe not exactly the same thing, because he probably didn't get his car scratched in the parking lot. Nobody ever honked at him. But all those temptations, such as are common to all mankind, he faced them all. The idea of jealousy or arrogance, and he survived the tests that the devil threw at him. And when we're with him in those struggles, we can say, you too. You are here with us in your humanity. You know all the pains and struggles that I go through. You too. But he can always, not always, you can, what's the word? También. Also, I just finished a Bible study in Spanish, so I'm not quite thinking in English yet. Sorry. I knew it began with an A. Also, but we can also just think of the rejoicing. So Jesus tells these parables, and he would say there's a treasure buried in a field, and a man finds it, and he buries it again, and he goes and buys it no matter what the cost to have the treasure. And he saw you and he saw me. And he paid the price that we could be his treasure. He tells another story of how the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. How he finds 99, how they find a coin, how the son gets restored. And with Eric tonight, we rejoice. We could say, like John, I have no greater joy than that my sons and your sons, he says in 2 John to the elect lady, that they walk in your ways, God. There's no greater joy for a parent than to see it. And we rejoice and we understand Christ rejoicing and looking upon the affliction of his soul and being satisfied and rejoicing with him. We're satisfied with Jesus Christ too, aren't we? And so the secret of the Lord, the friendship of God, the intimate fellowship with God is possible. And it's possible, and we read about it in the major doctrines of Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Was with God, and the Word was God, sorry. You shall baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. You go back to the Easter conference, as one of the things that Jürgen was talking about, in as the Holy Trinity was there, enjoying the fellowship of one another, the Father enjoying the Son and the Spirit enjoying the Son enjoying the Father and the Spirit, loving one another. And Jürgen suggests that that's the reason he made creation. So that this love that God was enjoying in himself could be enjoyed and extended to his creation. And just the fact that there's a Trinity, the one God in three persons, shows that God wants fellowship and enjoys fellowship. And that's why in creation, we're made in the image of God, made to have fellowship with him. And so that's another major doctrine, not only that God's a Trinity, but that we're his creation. But then something horrible happened. Oh, we don't think of it as too horrible. They ate a fruit. Big deal. We don't think of stealing a fruit as a big deal. And I know that because I've seen a grandmother ask her granddaughter, who's like 3, to crawl under a fence and climb a tree and get some oranges down and then bring them back. The grandmother didn't think it was such a big deal. But it was a big deal. And because Eve took that fruit, because Adam didn't protect his wife and support her that she did not sin, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And that's what's wrong with the world today, isn't it? God made everything beautiful. He looked around and I think he folded his hands very pleased and said, everything is very good. This is just the right environment that we can enjoy one another. And then that snake came on in, that wily serpent, the devil, and ruined everything, didn't he? So now there's enemies. Now there's hatred. Now there's jealousy. All these things we see that are wrong in the world and that are against friendship. But you know, we read in the scriptures, that's the reason for the gospel. Read with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. First Peter chapter 3 verse 18 reads, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Imagine that. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive or quickened by the Spirit. That's one of the things that Jesus did, was to bring us back to God. We would read in Paul's letters that Jesus reconciled us back to God. Now, when we use the word reconcile, we're speaking of relationships, aren't we? Usually when we talk about reconciliation, it's between parents and children, but usually it's between husband and wife. Mm-hmm. How great was the reconciliation that Jesus had to make? How great was that distance? It wasn't for the cause of so many divorces. They're irreconcilable differences. If there were any irreconcilable differences, Jesus had the only true case of irreconcilable differences. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We are unrighteous. We are unholy. And he's the Holy One of God. And we as a human race decided to spit on him and say, we don't want this man to rule over us. We had the audacity to say, away with him, crucify him. How much more rejected could you be? How much more humiliated could you be by with the spit hanging off of his face and his body, beaten and whipped and nailed to a tree? That was the furthest away from God we could ever be. And Jesus reconciled us back to God. This is what the redemption is all about. And it's a marvelous thing, these very fundamental doctrines in the Bible. And so this is why it's possible to be friends with God. Now we'd like to think about the subject of how can you be a friend of God? You see, to be a friend of God, there are people who are friendly with God, but they're not friends of God. There's a little bit of a difference. You see, to be friends with God, you have to believe that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again. You have to believe that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is the doctrine we call justification by faith. Look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. A little bit back in our Bibles. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word justified means to be declared righteous. It doesn't mean to be made righteous. You and I have no righteousness. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. What do we owe our righteousness to is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God doesn't see us. Our lives are hidden with God in Christ. And And God is able to declare us righteous by faith. Look a little bit back at verse 4 of chapter 4. Verse 4, or we better go to verse 3. Verse 2, sorry. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now let's think about this. Justification by faith means trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Believe in him as your Savior, apart from any possible work you could do. It's not being baptized. It's not going to church. It's not giving a tithe. It's not giving money. It's not being a good person. It's simply trusting in Jesus as your Savior, nothing else. You see, if you haven't believed in the idea of justification by faith, you're not thinking of God properly. You're thinking of God as a boss, and you are the employee. Now, if God's your boss, he expects certain things from you, and if you don't complete those certain things, you are fired. And what God expects from you is 100% perfection and sinlessness and 100% righteousness. He expects that from all of us. That's his point of view as God. And if we don't complete what we need to complete, he can just fire us. And it's not a very good relationship, is it? Or he's our boss. And so we expect certain things from our boss, like a paycheck. I worked for 40 hours, you need to give me my money. Well, I don't think you did a good job. Well, you still owe me money. Well, you didn't do it, so I quit. You see, and sometimes in religion, you say, well, I prayed to God, and he didn't give me what I want, so I quit. You know, it's sort of like I wasn't a Christian when I was growing up, and I wrote letters to Santa Claus. Now, I would lie like a sidewalk to Santa Claus. Dear Santa Claus, I have been a good boy this year. Well, maybe for the last 5 minutes before I started writing the letter, I've been good. But there is no way I could honestly say I've been a good boy for the last year. And because I'm a good boy, Santa Claus, you should bring me a Tonka dump truck for Christmas. Or Hot Wheel race cars or something like that. That's what I'd really like, a new hockey stick. And God, he's checking his list, and he knows who is naughty and nice, and he says, you're lying. You're not getting anything. And sometimes we treat God like he's a spiritual Santa Claus. And when we don't get our way, we have a sissy fit. What is that? Sorry, Phoebe. We have a temper tantrum, and we cross our little arms, and we get mad at God. And we storm away. Because our relationship is not based on that God is love. And that nothing, whether it's death or life, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. When we are accepted in Christ Jesus, when that's our basis for our friendship with God, it doesn't matter. Oh, not that Romans 6 would say, well, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Heaven, God forbid. If you do that, you don't understand what grace is. He just saved us and brought us back to God so that we can enjoy Him. And so we want to believe in the gospel of grace. And without that, you can never have friendship with God. You can be friendly to God, but you can't be friends with God, because you never know if you're totally accepted or not. Some people say they're going to get to heaven by doing the Ten Commandments. Well, most people don't even know what all Ten Commandments are. But you know what? Jesus actually saves us from the Ten Commandments.
Amen.
How many lies have you told? I remember once I felt so bad. We had to lie to this girl to surprise her at a surprise birthday party. It's just a white lie, Trevor. It's not really lying. We're just sort of, we want to get her there without her knowing. And I felt so horrible. Because it's a lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And even something that we would say in human terms is an innocent lie is still a lie. A rose by any other name is still a rose, and a lie by any other name is still a lie. And it only takes one to make you a liar. And with the lie comes the wages of sin, which is death. And Jesus frees us from the wages of sin. And do you see the difference between being accepted in Christ Jesus and having to perform to try to earn some merits? You can never be true friends if you got to perform. But you can really be friends when you're accepted. Often at the Billy Graham Crusades, I'm forgetting his name, oops, he would sing, "Come as you are." No, "Just as I am." Can be completely accepted by the Lord Jesus. Just as you are. Oh, he loves you so much, he accepts you just the way you are, but he loves you so much, he's not going to leave you that way.
Amen.
And so we believe in the doctrine of justification by faith. When you're friends, you want to be like your friends. We're walking in the down Robson Square yesterday, and there were these five buddies. And they were a little bit noisy, but I was just sort of smiling at them, and I pointed them out to Leo, and I said, "Look at that. Three Asians, an Indian, and two white guys. All buddies." And I thought, that's just a wonderful thing to see. No racism in their hearts, no hatred in their hearts. They're just buddies, enjoying one another, accepting one another for who they are. And the strange thing about it, even though they were from different races, although I guess they're only from one race, the human race, they were all dressed the same. They all had sort of baggy jeans on and tennis shoes that weren't tied up and a sweatshirt and a baseball cap. But they all sort of looked the same, even though they were all different. They all had short hair. It was all shaved sort of here at the back. And they all looked the same. And when you're friends with God, you want to look like the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was obedient to his Father, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." He was obedient even unto death, even the horrible, cruel, undignified death of the cross. He was able to pray in John chapter 17, "I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." And then two chapters later, he would say the similar thing, "It is finished." And he was obedient. Don't you know I need to be about my father's business? He said when he was only 12 years old. I think sometimes we do a disservice to our young people when we don't hold them to the same standards that the Jesus held to.
Amen.
You know, you're 12. Yeah, I'm 12. I should be a teenager. Someone told me that there is no such thing as a teenager until World War II ended. World War II, all these babies started booming. And they had too many children and not enough things for them to do, like work. So they invented high school. Well, high school was there, but nobody had to go. Now they're inventing university. Well, it was already there, but now people go. Because there's no work. There's nothing else. What else am I going to do? Might as well go to school. They had to invent community centers and ice rinks and entertainment for young people because they had nothing to do, because there was this new part of humanity called teenagers. Jesus was 12 and about his father's business. No excuses. I'm only 12. He wasn't Jeremiah, he was whining away. It wasn't Moses, I stutter a lot. He just did it even when he was 12. And we need to obey God. I don't know how many people have lost count, and we've mentioned some of them in our prayers tonight, that because they weren't obedient with God, they walked away from God. They didn't obey. But if you want to be friends with God, you're going to obey him. A greater love has no man than he gives his life for his friends, says John 15. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. 1 John 5 would say, and my commandments aren't burdensome, because you're going to do them out of love. When you're friends, you get to let the person be themselves. So Jesus is our friend, but he's also God. And we never should forget that. And he's one to be obedient to. When we're friends, there's communication. A two-way communication. We came down this afternoon, and Sharon and Norma were busy looking at this scripture in chapter 10 and verse 38 or something like that. And I can't remember exactly where it was, but there they were. Sharon was talking and Norma was talking, and each was listening to what the other was saying and helping each other find the Bible verse. And it made me smile that they were friends. Because one was talking and the other was listening, and then the other was talking and the other was listening. It's two-way communication. And you know it's the other one talking. When we pray, how do we pray? Do the scriptures move us to prayer? Because sometimes our prayers and our worships, we get this weird idea from Christendom today that you just start. There's a strange song. I'm going to get my worship on, said the singer. And I thought to myself, what does that mean? I'm about to get my worship on. When we read the scriptures and we understand what God is and what he's doing and what he's done, that's how you get your worship on. It's not just a button you press when you come to meeting. You've been enjoying the Lord Jesus all week in your home, and you've been led to worship him and praise him in your home. And then on Sunday mornings, we get to gather upstairs as a body of Christ's people and worship together with all these thoughts and wonderful things we've had about him for the last week all by ourselves. Now we get to do these things publicly and with one another. And the scriptures move us. It's not that we just show up for the Lord's Supper. A long time ago, when I was a young man and Harold was a young man, I don't know if Harold remembers this or not, when we had these old Sunday school rooms still permanent with walls and doors and things, he would come at 8 a.m. on Sundays, and there was a few of us younger fellas, and he'd give us a scripture to read, and we'd go off into the other Sunday school rooms by ourselves, and we'd come back an hour later and sort of share what we had thought about for that hour. And there was never, ever a chance that when we went upstairs for the Lord's Supper, that what we were thinking about downstairs wasn't part of the meeting upstairs.
Amen.
And all the preparation was an hour. But it was also the week that we had before, being with the Lord and being with one another. And it was just a wonderful thing. And the scriptures should move us to worship, and the scriptures should move us to prayer. This is God speaking to us, and then us speaking to God. He always gets the first word, and he always gets the last word. And we get to praise him for the first word and the last word that he's doing. And it's a two-way communication. We need to, Psalm 46 would say, be still and know that I am God. In Spanish, it says, be quiet and know that I'm God. And sometimes when I'm feeling a little bit rascally, I might think to myself, just shut up and understand that I'm God. And God can slap me in the face to get my attention. Be quiet, will you? You'll never know that I'm God. You see, there's this earthquake and the whirlwinds and all those things that I'm trying to get your attention, but I'm not in those things. You need to listen to the still, small voice. And in the ruckus of life, unless you're taking the time to be apart and be with God, you're never, ever going to be really good friends with God. And we want to do that. We want to seek God's face. That'll be the last thing we'd say this morning. Daniel sought God's face, didn't he? It says in chapter 9. And there he was seeking God's face, and God spoke to him out of the book of Jeremiah, and he understood that the 70 years were almost over, and he started rejoicing because that was God speaking to him, and he started to, yeah, they're almost over. And then God says, I have a secret to share with you, because you're my friend, and I'm going to tell you about these 70 weeks. And the most important prophecy for us to understand future events, God gave to his friend Daniel. Oh, people, there's way too many people that ignored Daniel chapter 9. And they make these funny ideas about the future. That we're appointed unto wrath. I'm not appointed unto wrath. I'm a son of God. I'm not a child of wrath anymore. And they come up with these funny ideas. David was a friend of God. And he would say, what does it say in English? There's only one thing that I desire in Psalm 27, to dwell in the house of the Lord and contemplate the beauty of the Lord and just sit there with a smile on my face, enjoying God himself. Because the secret of the Lord, or the intimate communion of the Lord, is with them that fear him. He wants to be friends. It's something that's possible. And it's a wondrous thing in our eyes that God would deign to do that. And so as we go off into our weeks, because it's only Tuesday, our prayer is that some way, somehow, you'd understand those words, what a friend we have in Jesus. May the Lord bless you. Father, we just thank you for our friend, the Lord Jesus, and how he made it possible because of his work on Calvary. And no greater love has a man than to give his life for his friend. And we really don't understand how you could give your life for us when we were enemies. And when we were sinners. When we were ungodly. When we were without strength. And you commended your love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. We don't understand the depths of that kind of love, really. But we're sure thankful that you have it. And we're sure thankful that you are love. And now, as your friends, we can say we love him because he first loved us. And so, Father, help us to understand that we're accepted in Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone. It's not a wage. It's not something you owe us. It's something that we just get because we believe in Jesus. Help us to remember the two-way communication, that we could be still and know that you're God, that we can seek your face. We just thank you for your goodness. Help us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as we're obedient to him and walk with him all the days of our lives and dwell in the house of the Lord. We bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.